First Chronicles chapter 16. We'll be looking at some different verses here. Oh, give thanks to the Lord, call upon His name, make known His deeds among the peoples. Sing to Him, sing praises to Him, tell of all His wondrous works. Glory in His holy name. Let the hearts of those who seek the Lord rejoice. Seek the Lord and His strength. Seek His presence continually. Remember the wondrous works that He has done, His miracles and the judgments He uttered. O offspring of Israel, His servant, sons of Jacob, His chosen ones. He is the Lord our God. His judgments are in all the earth. Remember His covenant forever, the word that He commanded for 1,000 generations, the covenant that He made with Abraham, His sworn promise to Isaac, which He confirmed as a statute to Jacob, as an everlasting covenant to Israel, saying, to you I will give the land of Canaan as your portion for an inheritance. When you were few in number and of little account and sojourners in it, wandering from nation to nation, from one kingdom to another people, He allowed no one to oppress them. He rebuked kings on their account, saying, touch not my anointed ones, do my prophets no harm. Sing to the Lord all the earth, tell of His salvation from day to day, declare His glory among the nations, His marvelous works among the peoples. For great is the Lord and greatly to be praised, and He is to be held in awe above all gods. And then verse 34, O give thanks to the Lord, for He is good, for His steadfast love endures forever. Say also, save us, O God of our salvation, and gather and deliver us from among the nations, that we may give thanks to Your holy name and glory in Your praise. Blessed be the Lord, the God of Israel, from everlasting to everlasting. Then all the people said, Amen, and praise the Lord. Please pray with me. Lord, Your word is life to us. Without it, we are lost. We can't live without Your word, Lord. And so I pray this morning that as You have promised, that You will work powerfully by Your Holy Spirit to work in our hearts so that we might love You and praise You and live for You alone. In Jesus' name, amen. Think with me for a second about these two holidays from a marketing perspective, Easter and Thanksgiving. You know, Easter is kind of hard to market. Basically, the best that the marketing world can do with Easter is a bunny and some different colored M&Ms, which are good. But they really don't know what to do with Easter. There's no gift giving entailed. There's no purchasing of gifts entailed. And even Thanksgiving, from a marketing perspective, I think Thanksgiving is actually a threat. Imagine with me if you were driving down Highway 6 and there was a car dealership with a billboard that said, Happy Thanksgiving, be thankful for what you have. I don't think they're going to move a lot of cars that way. No, the push is actually towards Christmas, because that's easy to market. It's about you have stories of gift giving. Now we have this tradition of gift giving. And so in order to capitalize as best they can on Christmas, everything is pulled back into Thanksgiving break. Because we just want to be done with the thankful for what we have business so we can think about what we don't have. And I don't know. Actually, I do know. Many of you are like me. Do you shop on Black Friday more for yourself or for others? Let's just be honest about that. I'll be honest about it. But I think that it's really good as we turn the corner from Thanksgiving and into Christmas to really look at this text and to carve out some space and hopefully come to a better understanding of what it means to be thankful to God. Now the text this morning for us is 1 Chronicles 16. And I don't know about you, if I'm being honest, the books of 1 and 2 Chronicles are not books that I just bound out of bed ready and anxious to read. They're just kind of forgotten books, and much of it is due to the fact that a lot of the material is already found in 1st, 2nd Samuel and 1st, 2nd Kings. But the Chronicles were written for the people of God who have just lost everything. They lost their land. They lost their national identity. They lost their wealth and status in the region around them. And the book of Chronicles is really neat because the Chronicles are really a summary of the entire Old Testament for God's people. For God's people. In fact, 1 Chronicles starts at creation. Now, there's a quick summary there that's found. The genealogy, the chronicler actually, I think, he sees that he's summarizing their identity as the children of God in the genealogy. So that's another thing about Chronicles, right? You get to that one in the reading plan, and then it's just genealogies, and you're like, I'm just going to skip the whole thing, right? I mean, that's just kind of the way we operate. But those genealogies, there's history in all of those genealogies. And then he moves into highlighting the chronicler. He takes pieces of the Old Testament, pieces of Samuel, pieces of Kings, and he takes pieces and he arranges them and chooses to highlight a lot of important things that are meant to encourage God's people who are now living without a land, without a national identity, without the wealth and success that they had enjoyed in Canaan. And so I think this book is actually very relevant for us today. I think all the post-exilic books are very relevant for us because we, as the church, we are God's people without a land. We're not dispensational. We are the church, and we believe that we are the people of God without a land. And we believe that we are people of God without a nation. That is, there is no particular Christian nation in the world. And you see God's people around the world living under the reins of many different leaders, many of whom don't want to have anything to do with God. So it's very relevant for us, I think, today as we navigate this world. So here we have David giving thanks for really three primary things. Now, that's not convenient to me. There's actually structural markers in the text that indicate three sections of this psalm in verse 8 through 36. And David, just to summarize, David is thankful for three things, and I think they're going to matter to us. I think they're going to help us. The first thing that David is thankful for, he's thankful that God wants to be with them. He wants to be with them. This is the first section, and really verses 1 through 22. What's happened here in the history of Israel is that the ark was not in Jerusalem, just to summarize. The ark was not in Jerusalem. And David had enjoyed, his mighty men and these wealth and status. And he actually had unified the kingdom under his rule. But the thing that was missing was the ark of God in the middle of Jerusalem, in the middle of Israel. And so now this psalm is David rejoicing that now the ark has returned. So what's the big deal about the ark? Well, it represents the presence of God. David is excited because God is with them again. God is not only with them, he is in his rightful place, which is at the center of God's people. The ark symbolized God's presence with them. The ark symbolized God's full provision for him to be everything that they need in life, for everything to come from him and through him. There really is something about what you might call the ministry of presence. The ministry of presence. I had a friend who tragically, accidentally hit and killed someone on the side of the road that was walking. Completely accident. And he said that one of the telling this horrible story, one of the things that he was most thankful for coming out of it, again, after him processing with us just the events and the tragedy of this person's life and all of these things, he said that a trauma counselor who happened to be a member of his church was the first person to show up. And she immediately began doing trauma exercises with him right there, which, if you read anything about trauma counseling, is very, very important. The sooner you can be close to the event, the better, because your brain begins to lay cement about that event. And it's very important to process those things. And I was just struck by how God had provided that trauma counselor to be right there so that he could process what had just happened, everything that had just happened. There's just something about this ministry of presence. There's something about God wanting to be with us. David was not satisfied without the presence of God in his life. But if God's people have the presence of God himself dwelling with them, then even when things fall apart, they will make it. That's what he's trying to tell the exiles here. The chronicler, through David, is trying to tell the exiles, God has not given up on his commitment to be with his people. I think this would have resonated deeply with those first exiles who had experienced this great loss and they had been carted off from their land. You know, I think they could have wondered and hoped, just like we do, that our circumstances would change. That's what we really need. What we really need, I'm not thankful. What we're saying is I can't be thankful right now because of my circumstances. Or we might, to flip it around, we might say, I'll be thankful when this event happens or these circumstances change. But the chronicler is encouraging God's people, you can be thankful now because God has not abandoned you and he has not abandoned his commitment to you. For us today, I mean, this is the whole, how does this apply to us today? This is the whole Emmanuel principle. This is what we're coming around the turn of Thanksgiving to celebrate. We're coming to celebrate Emmanuel, God with us. Jesus says in Matthew 28, verse 20, the last verse of that book, behold, I am with you always to the end of the age. By his Holy Spirit, Jesus now, he dwells with us. He's with us. And he wants to be with us. I think that's the hard part of the hard part for us. Is as we kind of take stock of who we are and of just our weakness, our brokenness, our sin, our guilt, our shame. The fact that God still wants to dwell with us and still wants to be with us is pretty remarkable. And I say that because I think some of you can't imagine how God would want to live with a person like you. Some of you have that voice in your head. But Jesus comes and he makes a home with you. I don't want to be, you know, too common here. But there's a sense in which Jesus is playing house with us right now. Playing house, being with one another, doing life together. And he really does want us in his house because that's our true home with him. These original exiles would have longed for a dwelling place, the dwelling place of God. And now we have that dwelling place of God in Jesus with us. The second thing that we see David thankful for is he's thankful that God is king over all the earth. In verses 23 and through 34, David is thankful because the one true God reigns over all the earth. And this would have been vital for those exiles. That no matter who you might think is in charge, God's people can believe that God Himself is the one who ultimately reigns over everything. What happens when we forget this? What happens when we forget that God is running these things? We begin to despair. We begin to wonder what the point is. You see, the belief that God is the one true God reigning over all is actually a threat to your sense of futility. If you think, what's the point? The world's going to go spinning around and everything's going to stay the same and nothing's going to change. This idea that God is king over all the earth is a threat to that belief. I think this is why many Christians were in despair after Obama was elected, and many others are in despair now that Trump is in office. Whoever is in the office is under the rule of God, no matter who he or she is. I think this would have been greatly encouraging for the exiles living under Babylonian rule, then Persian, then Greek, then Roman. I think it would be giving hope to someone, even if they sensed that they were in a situation where they felt trapped. This is hard. But I think this idea that God is king over everything would give you hope in the midst of those hard circumstances. Like, what if you were a Christian under Pol Pot in Cambodia? Or what if you were a Christian under Mao? Or what if you were a Christian under Saddam? Or what if you were a Christian under these tyrannical rulers? I think this idea that God is over all of it is a comfort to us. I think it's very important for us today. Again, on the flip side, for example, when Obama was in office, I had friends who were thankful that he was president. Yes, I have friends who voted for Obama. Now that Trump is in office, I have friends that are thankful that he is in office. But that's not the point. The point is there a thankfulness beyond that? Beyond that. That God is in charge of all of it. And that he is committed to the redemption of his people. So David rejoices now that the ark is back in Jerusalem, present in the center of Israel's life. Present in the center of Israel's life because he is the one who ultimately reigns over all, despite appearances to the contrary. Now, I realize this idea raises all sorts of issues for you, meaning how in the world can I say God is in charge and yet all these bad things are happening? I don't know. God's purposes are his purposes and his ways are not our ways. But I'd rather believe he's in charge, not fully understanding everything, than live wondering if he really is in charge. And for us today, we have Jesus. We have his claim to be authority over all. Again, in Matthew 28, Jesus says, "All authority in heaven and on earth have been given to me." He is king over all. In Ephesians 2, we see that he went and sat down at the right hand of the Father. That text means that Jesus is currently reigning over everything. Jesus, the one whom God the Father said, "This is my beloved Son, listen to him." This Jesus is sitting at the right hand of God the Father Almighty. I think it was also important for missional reasons, and we see this in the text. We see this idea that God is gathering people from all of these nations, and I think that's important because these exiles living, you know, they had lost their home, they had lost their land, they had lost their status. They had lost their reputation in that region, and now they were living in a foreign place under a foreign rule. I think I think when you lose things, here's what you do. You turn inward. That's what you do. When you sense loss, you turn in. And I think this idea that God is the God of all the nations actually challenges that mentality as well, because the Jews could have just holed up and forced themselves off from the world. And let's confess, I think that's what a lot of times we do. But the idea that God is God of all of the nations means that there might be people, there might have been people in Babylon who were converted to Christ. There might have been people in Greece when the Persians and the Greeks took over. There might have been people in the Roman rule who were converted. Wait a minute. We have lots of stories of those. Right? So this idea is that we're living now in this foreign place, but we can't adopt an us versus them mentality because God is over all of it. And God is king of all the nations. And He says, I'm going to gather people from the people groups that you hate. Man, you want to know what pissed Jonah off. Sorry. What peeved Jonah was that God would choose some Ninevites. I mean, he couldn't stand it. And he did. And I think that's what's striking here about this passage is that we have to believe that God is drawing people to Himself from people groups that we despise. We got to be ready to receive the nations. We've got to be ready to receive the nations. I think God that David is also thankful because he is thankful that God will bring them home. Verse 35, we find David giving thanks for the final deliverance that is yet to come. This was meant to be an encouragement to God's people living in a foreign land under a foreign ruler. The message here in verse 35 and 36 is, this is not the way it's always going to be. One of my favorite proverbs is actually in Ecclesiastes chapter 7, verse 8. The end of a matter is better than its beginning, and patience is better than pride. Aren't you thankful when that argument with your spouse is finally over and you've reconciled to one another? It's wonderful. I have no idea what that. But anyway. Or aren't you thankful at the end of a long road trip? I know some of you are thankful and looking forward to that last tuition payment you have to make. The last car payment you have to make. And so what we see here is that the people here, the exiles were longing for this fresh act of God's redemption. And we see that fulfillment in Jesus. Even as we turn the corner from Thanksgiving to Christmas, we can be thankful for these things, just as David was thankful for these things, that God has showed up in Jesus, that all authority has been given to the one true God, and that He will bring us home to our final home one day. I think in light of these things, we should talk about the reality that Thanksgiving just doesn't flow from us. I've been thinking this whole week, why doesn't Thanksgiving just flow from me? The way that it's flowing here from David. And I came up with a couple of things. I think one of the reasons that Thanksgiving doesn't flow from me is because I have a sense of entitlement. When things work out the way they're supposed to, I'm not thankful. They worked out the way I thought they were supposed to. I put the work into it, and now I'm going to bask in it. Entitlement is really thanking yourself for how great you are. You ever feel like that? We talked about it a little bit this morning in Sunday school, but I find myself by default entertaining the chorus of praise from others in my head, with all of them chanting, "Thank you, Ben. You are amazing, Ben." See, where's room for Thanksgiving in that? There's no room for it. How can I be thankful in that kind of mindset? But when I reflect on how God has saved me from my sin and delivered me from slavery over and over, when I reflect on those things, when I reflect on the idea that God wants to be present and that God is present, it's not only threatening, but it's also comforting. I think as we ponder more our redemption in Christ, I think thankfulness will begin to churn and to come out of us. Do you think that you would be doing pretty good in life without Jesus? I think sometimes we have to admit that we do think we're doing pretty good in life without Jesus. But do you think you would be doing good in life without Him giving His life for your sin? Without Him saving you from slavery? And what if He did all of that just because He loves you? What if He did all of that as a gift to you? What if everything that you and I have in life is a gift? Not just the good things, but the hard things as well. Because you know they make you more like Christ. The exiles knew that they didn't deserve the good things of God, but He gave them to them anyway. I think another reason that Thanksgiving is hard is because of anger. These exiles could have had every right to be angry. Not every right. They knew they were cast in, but they didn't have a right to be angry. They struggled with anger. When things work out for me, I feel entitled and therefore miss the gift nature of it. And when things don't work out, I'm not thankful because I'm angry. And just to be honest with y'all, doing ministry for the last, I don't know, 17 years, I now believe that most people, even many of God's people, many of you are angry with God. I just know. And I'm not suggesting that you lash out at God at all. I'm suggesting that you engage God with your pain and disappointment. Anger really is a cover emotion. If you tell yourself not to be angry, which many of you in this room have the willpower to do, the problem there is you never get to the root of your anger, which is pain, disappointment, and unmet expectations. And if you pull into this belief that God is sovereign over all things, then who do you need to go to with your pain, your disappointment, and your unmet expectations? Well, you know who you need to go to. But I think as we engage those things, Jesus shows up. He shows up and does all kinds of things. He confronts us about where our true hope lies. We confess these things to Him and we receive healing. And when that healing comes, thanksgiving flows. See that whole process. You can't take out certain aspects of that process. The whole book of the Psalms helps us understand this as well. When healing comes, there's thanksgiving. You know, I don't know why I tear up when Nathan and I go to Academy to buy a camo shirt. I don't know. I think part of it is just a healing moment that the Lord is having with me, because I didn't experience that with my father. And now I'm walking into Academy with my son, and I can buy him the camo shirt that he needs to go hunting. And it's just this moment. I don't know exactly why Beth and I were tearing up Thursday when our little family just sat down to do Thanksgiving together. Our kids were like, I think it's because, you know, here we are. And for me, it was really a couple of things. For me, again, it was this, here's a place where our family is together. You know, growing up with, you know, divorced parents, you're, every holiday, you're splitting your time. Every holiday. And sometimes in the middle of the day. So you spent the first half of Thanksgiving Day with your dad's side and the second half of Thanksgiving Day with your mom's side. And so for me, all of this to sit here and here we are and we're having a meal 3 o'clock on Thursday on Thanksgiving Day and we're together and Christ is in the center of our lives. You know, it was a healing moment and it was different for Beth. Beth's healing moment was just this thankfulness that God has redeemed her from her sin. I don't know what those stories are for you. I'm not saying that I'm just flow from Thanksgiving flows from me. I've just admitted that to you. But I do want to give you some helpful structure and categories for practicing Thanksgiving. I think our fear of living without things threatens our understanding of Thanksgiving, and I'll kind of wrap it up with this. I think this whole thing revolves around having a vertical orientation to Thanksgiving rather than a horizontal orientation. What do I mean by that? I think most of the time that I look around at those that do not have, and we are thankful that we have, and we're thankful that we have. So what we do is we look at those who are without, and we're just thankful that we have, whatever it might be, house, car, whatever. The problem there is that it stays on this plane right here. But I want to encourage us to turn our thanksgiving upward. And when we turn it upward and we turn it vertical to God, and we see that God wants to be with us, and that God is ruling and reigning over all things, and that God will one day bring us home to be with Him forever. As we look there, I think as we look at the cross, as we look at the resurrection, as we anticipate Jesus coming back, I think as we ponder those things, Thanksgiving may come. Let's pray together. Lord, You are good and You are the one true God and You are reigning over all things. And You want to be with us, which is crazy. We make decisions every day to do life apart from You, and yet You just still keep coming. Because You have made a decision to do life with us. And that's frustrating. But ultimately, we're thankful that You have not given up on us. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.